All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And then I'm also going to have you go to Genesis chapter 12 and just put your finger there. We are going to be going through several places in Genesis, as you did in your homework. And as I was overwhelmed, as I shared with you last week, that I was overwhelmed by the faith of Noah. I just, seeing what this man did in the face of adversity was overwhelming, and it was encouraging. But I look at the life of Abraham, and I'm in absolute awe. I look at where he started, and it's where we start in Hebrews, as it talks about his faith, and where he ends. And Hebrews ends with his monumental act of faith with his son Isaac. I am in awe. And in all honesty, we have 30 to 40 minutes in the teaching time. And therefore, we had to limit how it was that we looked at Abraham. But there are 13 consecutive chapters in the book of Genesis on the life of Abraham. And someone said this morning, we should just do a study on Abraham because there was so much to see and learn. Abraham was asked to do the extremely difficult. He was asked to leave his family. He was asked to go to a strange land. And then later, many years later, he was asked to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. I remember being a child, and my parents came to the Lord when I was about 4 and a half. We were involved in Calvary Chapels. My dad became a pastor. And so the stories in the Bible were a part of my heritage. They were a part of my life. But I remember when I learned of this account in God's Word, that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. I was very young. I didn't know the word well. I could not have known the word well. I only saw it two-dimensionally. But God scared the bejeebers out of me when I heard of this account at 6 or 7 years old. And I thought that this is a God that can ask something. Would he ever ask something of that, of me, to do something that extreme and that difficult? Would he ask my father to do something like that with me? God was frightening to me as a child. But Abraham did not see things in two dimensions. And God is not two-dimensional. Abraham saw things by faith. He knew God. He knew his word to be true. He trusted his promises. He endured the tests that God put before him. And he longed for a heavenly country. And as I grew and I matured in my understanding of God and my understanding of his word and why he does things, God's not scary. He's purposeful. And he is true. Like Abel and Enoch and Noah, we can learn much from Abraham how to live by faith today. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abel and Enoch and Noah all got one verse. Abraham gets three right here. And then a little later, as we're going to go further, he gets three more. His wife gets two. And together they're summed up in verses 13 through 16. His son, his grandson, and his great-grandson get three verses. Abraham and his family are in more than one-third of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham is mentioned 73 times in 69 verses in the New Testament. He's mentioned 237 times in the entire Bible. Abraham was called a friend of God. Many times he's called a friend of God. We see it in 2 Chronicles. We see it in Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And we also see in the New Testament in James that he was called the friend of God. Now we see that God and men within the pages of Scripture were also friends of his. But only Abraham was called in Scripture God's friend. In the accounts of Noah and Abel and Enoch, we see them in Hebrews 11 in a positive light. We see what they did by faith. And even in the pages in Genesis where we read of Noah and Enoch and Abel, they are seen in a positive light. But not so with Abraham. We see him in a positive light here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is such a picture of God's grace. But in Abraham, in the pages of Scripture in Genesis, we see all of his humanity. We see the ebb and flow of his faith through the 24 chapters in Genesis that chronicle his life. Actually, it's 23. There was an error there. Remember, grace and mercy. But what is amazing to me about Hebrews 11 is Abraham's lack of faith, nor anyone's lack of faith for that matter, is recorded in Hebrews 11. If you know the history of Abraham, you know that there were moments in his life where he lapsed in his faith as he walked with God. But it doesn't read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. But he really blew it when there was a famine in the land he got to, and he went to Egypt and he lied about his wife being a sister. It doesn't say, or by faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac, but boy, did he lack faith when his wife, who wasn't getting pregnant, suggested he lay with her maid and maybe a son could come from her. It doesn't say that. We have the historical account in Genesis of his lack of faith, but as God is summing up his life by faith, we don't need to know what he did, not in faith. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, allowed Abraham to be recorded by what he did by faith. In Hebrews, Abraham starts with an act of faith, and his life in Genesis starts with an act of faith, and he concludes with a tremendous act of faith. Abraham fulfills his life by doing an incredible act of faith as unto the Lord. The men and women on these pages of Hebrews 11 are not perfect people, and Abraham was no exception, but they were maturing people. And Hebrews 6:1 is, it kind of lays out what Hebrews was about. It says, therefore, we are to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection. And this word perfection, it means complete. It means full growth. So yes, let's do this. Let's go on to full growth. Let's look at Abraham's example to increase our faith and to help us mature. Because that is really why we're here. That is really our vision for the women's fellowship here at Calvary, is that we would grow in his understanding and the grace and knowledge of who he is. So go to Genesis 12. Actually, really quick. By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abraham did what? He obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. In Genesis chapter 12, this is the beginning of the account of Abraham. It is the beginning of the account of God's people, the nation of Israel. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. The Lord said. He said. Now, we don't know of a prior relationship between God and Abraham up until this point, but it does tell us in Joshua 24, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So it's possible that Abraham was an idol worshiper, based on the passage in Joshua, and that he did not know the Lord. But the Lord comes to him, and he speaks to him, and he asks a great sacrifice of Abram. And if there was no prior relationship between God and Abraham, this is a very interesting way to begin one. Notice in verse 1 that it doesn't say where the land is or what it's called, just that the Lord would show him. In verse 2, the Lord doesn't tell him to leave only. He also tells him and gives him a promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. It goes on in verse 4, and it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. This reminds us of another man of faith, the one that we studied last week, Noah. In Genesis 6:22, do you remember? It said, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah did. Abram did. Faith does. It goes on in verse 4, and it says, and Lot went with them. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. He was 75 years old when God asked him to take up his wife and his possessions and leave the land and go to a place that he did not know. What would you do if God asked you this? Almost 26 years ago, the Lord asked Dave and I to leave our family, to leave our state, to leave our church. And I wish I could look back and say that I had the faith of Abraham. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask for more details. He didn't ask for more time. He went. He did. Faith does. The Lord called us to Colorado to come and to plant a church. And when he did, I needed to make sure that when we got there, there was going to be a nice, warm dwelling place. Not a tent, a house. I needed to make sure there was going to be some sort of income, that there would be a decent amount of people who would also want to be a part of this church startup. But when God called us to come here, and my faith was so small, and I just said, well, we need to have this and this and this and this before we go. We also had telephones and airplanes and cars. Because when Abraham left, he left. And unless there were cross paths with his father's, mother's, brothers, or whomever he was leaving on some obscure journey, he was leaving and he was saying goodbye forever. My faith was small. I mean, I could probably say, oh, yeah, we were obedient, we left, and we came here, and we did this great and mighty work. But I look back on that time, and I think, Lord, my faith was so small. I hesitated. I questioned. I made sure that we were going to have everything in place. I asked much from my husband to satisfy my own needs. But even when I look back at the time that we left, I was 26 years old. I was a child. When I think of it now, and I see that the Lord still, in his grace and mercy toward me, he protected me, protected my thoughts. If I had known then that we would never return to our home and to our church, that we were actually coming and planting a church and we were going to stay here, I don't think I would have been able to go. The Lord only allowed me to see the next couple years. He allowed me to see that house we were going to live in. He allowed me to see those 12 people who started that fellowship with us. And that was it. And that was all I needed. But if I had seen everything that was going to take place in the 26 years beyond, I think I would have fought. I would not have been like Abraham. But faith does. I'm going to guess that Abraham's faith here was new. So how did he do it? How did he go, all right, I'm just going to pack up everything. I mean, we're talking sheep and goats and tents and steaks and everything. How did he do it? Hebrews gives us the answer. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he dwelt, verse 9, in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went out to the place he would receive as an inheritance. And he dwelt in the land of promise. He dwelt in tents. A tent is a temporary structure. And did you know, Scripture tells us that Abraham and his family never in their lifetime had land that they owned. The only piece of property that they owned was the cave that he purchased to bury his wife in, that he and his wife were buried in. This was the only thing that he owned. But he believed the promise that the Lord would make him a great nation, the promise that he would be blessed and that his name would be made great, the promise of the land that he was sent to. In Genesis 15, if we were to read a little bit ahead, we learn that on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, he said, to your descendants, I have given this land. And he believed that promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if you go to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, there's no mention in Genesis of God telling Abraham of his ultimate future, of God mentioning heaven, just the land, the actual physical land that he promised them. But Hebrews reveals that they did know of a heavenly country. And this heavenly country is translated as a better country than that of earth. It speaks of heaven. It speaks of the place where God and the angels dwell. Abraham had faith in the earthly covenant God had promised, but he also had faith in eternity with God. And this is, ladies, a fundamental of faith. Eternity with God is the foundation of faith, and it needs to be a fundamental of our faith. Remember the definition of faith that we've looked at the last couple weeks in the New Testament? In the New Living Translation from Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. Abraham could see the land that he was promised. He could not see heaven, but he had assurance of what he could not see. Do you hope for eternity? I really want you to ask yourself that question. Do you hope and long for eternity? Not that you believe in it, not do you believe in heaven, that when we die, we will go to heaven and that we'll be with God, but do you hope and long for eternity? And if you do not, you absolutely must. It is the foundation of faith, because if there is no eternity, our lives are futile. Our faith in God is futile. God is real. And the stories in the Bible are not stories. They were actual events. And what he promises is true. And it will come to pass. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go." Jesus left after he died for our sins on the cross. He left and he went to heaven. And he tells us, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He left this earth, and today he is preparing a place for us where there are many mansions. It is heaven. Our citizenship is where? Here in Castle Rock? Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, amen, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Do you believe this? Is your citizenship in heaven? Do you long for eternity? And when we do, whatever it is that God asks us to do, we can do it. Because we trust in his promise that we will get a new body, that he has prepared a place for us, and that we will spend eternity with him. Hope for it, believe it, have the confidence that it will actually happen. Abraham had this faith. He waited for it. And guess what? I love this. Jesus said, long after Abraham had died, he said in Matthew 22:32, that I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Where is Abraham right now? He is where he hoped would actually come true, and it did. He attained the heavenly country. He was able to leave his family and his land and go to a foreign place as a foreigner because he believed in his heavenly future. It then goes on to tell us in Hebrews 11, verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'And Isaac, your seed, shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham was asked to leave all he knew, go to a place he knew nothing of. But compared to this, what he was first asked to do was like giving him a puppy in comparison. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. If you know the account of Abraham, if you had read the chapters in between, you would know that during this process of time that his name was changed from Abram, as we saw in chapter 12, to Abraham. He is now Abraham, and the Lord God tested him. Now, tested, you looked up this word in your homework, and it means to test, to try, and I like this word the best, to prove. And I love Abraham's response here. Here I am. God calls his name, and he immediately says, here I am. Then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. As I mentioned earlier, there was a time when I absolutely hated this passage. I could not understand why God would ask this. It's horrific. It's barbaric. It's the ultimate test. And Abraham said, here I am. But was it really horrific? Was it really barbaric? It really was the ultimate test. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Let me paraphrase what chapter 3, verse 3 in chapter 22 says. So Abraham did. He rose early the very next morning and he headed on his way to do what the Lord asked him. And this could only be done by faith, incredible faith, faith that had walked with God for somewhere between 25 and 50 years at this point, faith that had seen the faithfulness of the one of whom he must put his faith in for this incredulous act. If you look back on Genesis chapter 17, verse 18, it says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael was the son that was begotten by Sarah's maid when Sarah decided, you know what, I'm not getting pregnant, let me help you out here. This showed Abraham's lack of faith. So Abraham did not only have one son, he had two. But in God's eyes, it was the son of the promise that mattered. It was the son of the promise, the one that God intended for, that was his only son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, your Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God promised that Isaac would have descendants after Abraham. And I wish we had time to go over all the history of Abraham and the covenants that God made with him. So I do want to encourage you to read through the account of Abraham and even through all of Genesis so that you can learn of his descendants and the nation of Israel, Jacob, and Joseph. But God made a covenant that Isaac would have descendants. So Abraham gathers all the necessary materials needed for the sacrifice, a burnt offering. And it goes on in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. This verse right here reveals his faith. It reveals that he believed in the promise that God gave him in chapter 17 of Genesis. We will come back. My son and I will return. But there was no hesitation, there was no delay. And surprisingly, there seems to be no fear from Isaac. Abraham was over 100 years old at this point, well over 100 years old. And you think Isaac would have killed him, killed his dad, as his dad bound him and laid him on the wood. But it seems that Isaac went willingly. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then when they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. There's no fight. I'm telling you, Isaac was a young man at this time. He's not a child. He's not a boy. He's a young man. He could have took his dad. He seemed to have went willingly. But Abraham went all the way. And I'm sure all along the way, he was hoping that the Lord would intervene, that it wouldn't have to get to the point that he was at. He went so far as to bind his son, lay him on the altar, take the knife in his hand, stretch out his hand to slay his son, his only son, whom he loved. How did he do this? He did it by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 19, says he concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in the figurative sense. He concluded. Abraham concluded. He concluded that God was able. Able to raise Isaac up. He concluded that God would keep his promise. If Isaac was to have descendants, he needed to be alive. And if Abraham actually had to kill his son, then the Lord would have to raise him up. Does this event remind you of anything? As you study Genesis 22, did words or phrases ring familiar? Maybe you've heard a teaching on this before. And if you haven't, did it ring familiar to you at all? The Lord tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Hebrews says it's his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, to go to Mount Moriah. You know what sat on Mount Moriah? Was God's temple. You know where Jesus was crucified? In Jerusalem, just near Mount Moriah. God gave his only son to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. It tells us in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. I'm sure Isaac was as good as dead up until this day. But on the third day, as he goes up to the mountain and binds his son, it was the day of salvation. It was the day of resurrection as far as Abraham was concerned. We know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Isaac is actually the one who carries the wood up to the mountain, just as Jesus carried the cross. Isaac went willingly, just as Jesus went willingly. In verse 8, we see that Abraham tells his son that God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, as he points to Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. There's many more comparisons in Genesis chapter 22 of Jesus and Isaac. But at the very end, after Isaac is resurrected in a sense, and another covenant is made between the Lord and Abraham. It says in verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. As Abraham goes down the mountain, there is no mention of Isaac. Isaac is not mentioned here as leaving with Abraham. We do not see Isaac again in Scripture until when? Until chapter 24, when he goes to meet his bride. Just as after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, we won't see him again until he comes back for us, his bride. Isaac is a type of Jesus. The Bible is fascinating. It's stuff like this that makes God's word so true to me, so absolutely true. It goes on in verse 11. As Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, that the angel of the Lord called to him, to Abraham from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, I'm sure he said, here I am. Whew. Whew. Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. God keeps his promises. And God tests those whom he loves. When we looked up testing, we learned it meant to prove our faith. But we must have faith to be proved. And Abraham did. He had many, many years of walking with God at this time. He had faith to be proven. In James, this was one of the verses in your homework. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of what? Your faith produces patience. A testing of faith. The testing of our faith produces patience. One who is patient is mature, grown up in the faith. 1 Peter, also in your homework, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that what? The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Proven faith brings praise and honor and glory to God. Abraham's faith was tested so that it could be proven. Proven that he believed God, and he believed that God was able. But it required what was dear to him. It required God's greatest blessing to Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And if you are going to live by faith, girls, expect your faith to be tested. And expect what is most dear to you to be tried. Matthew 16:25, right before that in verse 24, it tells us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what? I know not everybody in this room is a mother, but you know what, Lord? Take my life. Don't take my son's. Don't take my daughter's. Take mine. I'm willing to lose my life. But what is most dear to me? I have a white-knuckle grip on that. I do. But whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever surrenders what is most dear, he will find it. You know, we sing songs in church all the time, and I really struggle with it. I surrender all. Everything and nothing less I give to you, Lord. I surrender. You know, really? I desire that, I really do, and I lift up my hands in obedience to desiring to surrender all, but have I surrender all? Have I given him everything and nothing less? If your faith were tested by God and he asked you to leave behind everything that was dear to you so that you could serve him, that you could honor him, that you could bring glory to him, would you? Maybe, and I've seen this within a family in our own church, maybe it would require leaving a good-paying job to come work in the ministry, which isn't usually a good-paying job by the world standards. Maybe it would require finding a new job with better hours so that you could serve in your church or that you could attend church on a regular basis. Maybe it would simply require your time. Maybe what the Lord is requiring of you is your precious time. That time that you might spend relaxing or traveling or with friends or taking naps or just having good old-fashioned rest or doing what you want to do. Maybe it will require your time, a sacrifice of your time, so that you could serve in your church and serve God by serving others. Maybe it will require going against your personality. Well, I'm an introvert. Or I'm an Enneagram number 9. And I don't do people. Maybe it will require going against your personality to tell people about Jesus or to invite people to church or to congregate with people, even in the face of an unknown virus. Maybe it would require your precious money to be obedient and tithe, just a measly 10%, because the money belongs to God anyhow. And the job that he gave you and that money that comes from it belongs to him anyhow. But just as Isaac always belonged to God, he always belonged to God. He was Abraham's greatest blessing. If you don't know the full story, Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years after God told them that he was going to make a nation from them. From you, Abraham, I'm going to make this great nation. Well, yeah, we need a son, at least one, in order to do that. 25 years. She was barren for, how old was she, 90 when she gave birth to Isaac? Which is an absolute miracle. An absolute miracle. Can you imagine how dear that man was to them? How dear that son was? He was their long-awaited treasure, and God asked Abraham to surrender that. You know, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, at the very end, and the king, this is David speaking, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." Sacrifice, worshiping the Lord, is costly. And we have to be willing to surrender that which is dear to us. I hate teaching on this right now. I do. I hate saying to you and knowing that the Lord is speaking to me that we must be willing to surrender what is dear. We must be willing to surrender what God has blessed us with. But Abraham counted God faithful when God required of him his son, his only begotten son, whom he loved. Abraham, in God's asking of this, he took into account all that he knew about God. His faith rested in God's word. It rested in God's promises. He saw beyond the present to the eternal. And I can look at this passage and I can say, Lord, would you require of me my son? Would you require me to offer my son as a burnt offering? Would you ask me to kill my son? He would not. He would not. My son, whom we name Joshua, which Hebrew is Yeshua, and Greek is Jesus, and ended up being my only son. And there have been times where I regretted, why do we name him Joshua? My son is not a type of Jesus, and my son cannot save the world from its sin. And what God asks and requires of me is already written in his word. I know that God can require much from me, but he is not going to send me to Jerusalem to offer Joshua as a burnt offering. He is not. But if the Lord will require from me that which is most dear to me, could I still bring him glory and honor? And I'm not saying it would be one of my children or my grandchildren, but that which is dear to me, am I willing to surrender? I surrender all. And if it was removed from me, if our home was taken away from me, from us, if we lost our cars and our possessions, if we were moved away from here, could I still bring glory and honor to God? And by faith, I could. And by faith, we must, but we have to be like Abraham. We have to take into account all that we know about God, all that he has already promised us. We have to rest our faith in his word, and we have to see beyond today to the eternal. Are you focused on the things of this earth? Or, like Abraham, are your eyes so fixed on heaven that everything else pales by comparison? Abraham desired something better than this earth could offer. He desired heaven. Colossians 3:2 tells us to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set. This requires action. This requires doing. We have to set our mind on the things above, on our hope of eternity. And 2 Corinthians 4:18, I'm going to throw a bunch of verses out there, but they're so important. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Our home and our church and our friends and our family and our things and our money and our time, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Abraham concluded in Hebrews 11:19 that God was able, and we have to come to the same conclusion. God is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able. He is able to sustain you through whatever loss you have had to endure. Abraham had faith that God was able to raise his son from the dead because Abraham knew that God had promised that Isaac would have descendants. And God was able many years later to raise his own son from the dead. Nobody intervened with God as his son was crucified and put a ram in its place. God had to see his son die. But he raised his own son from the dead so that we could actually live in that heavenly country that was promised to us. Do you trust God? Are you willing, like Abraham, to allow your faith to be tested? Are you willing to surrender all? Do you believe his promises are true? Because they are. They're absolutely true. Abraham became a great nation. But he had one son, and that son had two sons, and then that son had 12 sons, which became the nation of Israel. But Abraham didn't get to see that. Today, the nation Israel still stands. It's still God's people. The land is still his land. Abraham became a great nation because God promised that he would. And we must surrender all by faith. And we'll finish with this. A verse that should always be before us. But by the mercies of God, present your bodies, your life, your possession, that which is dear to you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Amen.